And Happy New Year. So Phil got the last message of the year. I get the first. Right. Aren't you glad for the black and white of the Word of God? I'm not sure that was applicable. But in today's world where the lines are blurred so egregiously, where good is evil and evil is good, we have the Word of God. And it's something that we can trust in. It's something we can absolutely trust in. And there's something we shouldn't be ashamed of. Like, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of the statements of the Word of God. We shouldn't pander them. We should just say it as it is and what it declares. Psalm 82 says this. Our brother Asaph, I love saying that about the saints, our brother Asaph. That foundation in the Word of God over and over again. He's our brother. This is what he says. And it's good, I think, to remember this as we start the new year. He says a very black and white statement. He says, all the foundations of the world are unstable. That's a weighty statement. All. All means just some, right? No, all. All the foundations of the world are unstable. And these are statements that we can trust. A young person came who's been coming to our prayer meeting for quite some time last Tuesday. Boy, I'm getting old. I can't even remember the day of the week we have the prayer meeting. But he said this. He said a statement, which I thought was directly from the Lord. He said, I've lived a while. I'm just starting to realize that I can trust the Word of God more than I can trust myself. And I'm just learning to let my thinking be rewired by this Word. So it's an absolute statement of the Bible. And here's one. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Now, we could take one thing after another. Let's just take oil. Our brother here is familiar with commodities. Oil was over $100 a barrel 365 days ago today. It's over $100. Now it's lost two-thirds of its value. It's only worth a third of that value. And I just read an article this week that was real encouraging if you're an oil speculator, is that they said Iran can pump oil out of the ground at, if anyone saw that article, how much does it cost them to take oil out of the ground? $1. That's what it costs them. You think our economy doesn't run on oil? There's not many people's lives that are affected by oil. There's not many products in this room. In fact, probably almost every product in this room, practically, one way or another, was touched by oil. Very important. But it lost two-thirds of its value. And we know our money system itself, at the very core of it, we can just take what the Word of God says. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. We can look back over time. We think our confidence is in our nest egg, so to speak, and in our inheritance, a financial inheritance. It's completely unstable. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Now, we do get some stability from these things, but it's a false sense of security. Happy New Year. What about our geopolitical environment? And what's going on in the world nowadays? That's pretty stable, isn't it? That's pretty encouraging. No, it's not. It's just back to what our brother Asaph said. All the foundations of the world are unstable. It's unnerving. It is, if you're a young person, You better listen carefully today, because you have no hope in this world and the way it is. This world's changed a lot in the last 50 years. People don't like to hear that, but it has. It's changed a lot. And all these foundations are unstable. What about our food sources? Now, many years ago, people would grow their own food, would have their own food. Nowadays, for many years, we've relied. We go to the supermarket, and we depend upon this. Even this is not stable. This is all by the grace of God. These systems exist. What about our fresh water? We're seeing that's being a big deal. It's talked about. But you see, these are issues. They're all unstable. They're the foundations of the earth are unstable. We count on them, but they're not stable. Now, I'm going to really scare you a little bit. What is the thing we depend upon probably the most in this age that we didn't depend upon, let's say, in the 40s? Technology. We depend upon technology. Technology drives everything from our water plants to our trucking systems to the airline systems to space. There's nothing that technology doesn't drive nowadays everywhere. Well, here's a pleasant little thought, which I think a lot of us have heard about. Ever heard of electronic magnetic pulse weapon? It's basically the most powerful form would be detonating a nuclear bomb, not down here with us, but 100 miles in the sky. It would take out, they say, one bomb. I read this, and reputable, you can read it yourself. You want to get encouraged. have a happy new year to start here, thinking about these negative things. It could take out all of our systems in one blow. We're kept by the power of God, even as our country. But these systems are unstable. We find, because of what's going on, and I think we're going to see it more and more, we find people that are willing to give up their liberties for the sake of what? Safety. Where they think their security is. Where they think their foundation is. And we all do it to some extent. These are scary things we're talking about, right? Benjamin Franklin said this. He says, they that give up essential liberty to attain a temporary safety deserve neither liberty or safety. So this isn't a new concept that we're dealing with in America right now. And we have, I believe, the answers. And the answers are black and white. And they're from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, one that many of us have memorized, says this: for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And if we're looking, and we know this to be true, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, we know that we have no foundation like the Lord Jesus. He's our stability. He's our sanity. He's someone we can trust in. These other things are mere phantoms in the wind. They're not reality. The Lord Jesus is the reality. And I want us to, as we go, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 6 today, is where we find ourselves. And I want us to start off as we start this new year and think, is that in light of foundations and building upon that foundation, and the only foundation that we can count on. And this time of year, and I've been guilty of doing it too before, what do a lot of people do? They have what?
Resolutions.
New Year's resolutions to start the year. And I have a New Year's resolution I believe that we can all agree on. We can all rejoice in that we should have going into this new year. And this is it. If you want to, you can turn to, but it's just quick. I'm going to read it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And we talked about in one of our last times about eating the produce of the land is about abiding in Christ and living off of his life and living inside that foundation. And what's the deal with New Year's resolutions? What are they usually is at the heart of a resolution that is at New Year's? What? Yeah, make yourself better, right? By your willpower, normally. But usually something you don't like about yourself. And something, if we're honest, it's something that we're out of control about. And can I make a statement? I believe it's backed by the Word of God. In our nature, every single one of us, to one extent or another, are out of control. This is what the Word of God declares. Now, you might think yourself to be just a nice, dandy old person, but I think probably you've come to know that's not true. That there's areas of your life that are out of control, like there are in mine. And this is the answer. This is the New Year's resolution, that we find grace in the eyes of the Lord to abide more in Christ and less in ourselves. That's one that we can all agree on. And out of that will flow self-control. We sometimes think we get the cart before the horse, so to speak. These things come, problems take care of themselves as we abide in Christ. That's an absolute statement too of the Word of God. So that's our New Year's resolution. And I'll say this too, and we know this to be true. I believe, and I believe to some extent looking at the Word of God, there are going to be some regrets we're going to have as we go on to the next life. But I'll tell you one thing, we'll never, ever regret the time we spent in Christ, the time we spent meeting around His Word, the time we spent in prayer, the time we spent in prayer together. We will not regret that one bit. There's things that are happening and that are exploding like a nuclear bomb in the heavenlies, I believe, as we're meeting this way. God is doing something, and there will never be regret towards these things in any way whatsoever. So let's have a word of prayer as we start today. Lord Jesus, you are been exceedingly kind to us, Lord, that you have drawn us to yourself, that we can stand on that foundation that you truly did die and were raised from the dead and are seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, this is our confidence. You are our confidence. But even as we're here this morning, we're keenly aware that we need you to speak. We need you to take your bread and multiply it, Lord, and leave some left over. And Lord, we're praying that our ears, our mouths, and our minds, and our spirits are transformed this morning as we sit at your feet. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Okay, so let's start off at chapter 5. And the Pikes will have to be patient with me because this is kind of the message I brought in San Diego, but it's always a little different. I don't even know what I'm going to say a lot of times, that a lot of the brothers will testify at this when you stand up here. We pray, as the psalmists say, that as we open our mouth, the Lord fills it with his words. But let's start in chapter 5, verse 1. So it was when the king of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no more spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And over to chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Now, before we get into this message, which you know where our message is headed today, I want to read basically the one that Brent read earlier today. It's in chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." Now, we said before, we don't preach a prosperity gospel. In fact, we stand against the prosperity gospel. I'm not ashamed to say I stand against that. That's not found in the Word of God. But in the Word of God, success is preached. I do not know why Christians shy away from this idea. And we're going to see today very clearly, with one point, I hope, where success is today amongst the people of God. In my desire, and I'm not ashamed to say I have a goal. I have a goal today, and the goal is that every person would walk away encouraged in Christ Jesus. I don't think that's an impossible goal. I think it's very possible. Be asking the Lord to help us all reach that goal. So we do preach success in the Christian life, but success according to what? God, and according to the Word of God, and according to what He says success is. See, we have it all backwards, especially in America in a lot of ways. We have an idea of what success is. But there's things we have to learn. And I think maybe what I'll do by God's grace is go back and go through all these. You know, we were told here in the beginning of Joshua that we've been given an inheritance, and all you have to do is step into it. You have to take one step after another. But then God leads them into a series of things that they didn't expect. And it's maybe as many, I've got them written down, but I don't know, 12 to 15 different things God expects of them to do before they get to Jericho. There's things we have to participate with. But where have we got to come here? Basically, a few other things. But basically, this idea of success starts where the Word of God was the command to Joshua. And here's the other thing. All the children of Israel, we know they were saved out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. We are saved out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. But sometimes it takes 40 years of wilderness experience, sort of speak, before we learn some of the lessons that God wants us to learn to possess the land. And hopefully we're going to see one of these lessons very clearly today. And, you know, wouldn't you think, naturally speaking, I mean, we've been wandering around 40 years in the desert. Now God promises He's going to give us the land. And now, shouldn't it just all magically happen? You know, we just go in there and we don't have to do anything. And just God's going to do it all. Well, now, that's to some extent, God is going to do it all. But He expects us to do certain things. But here's the thing. When we're on resurrection ground, God's going to make sure that we face Jericho. I say that one more time. If we are going to stand on resurrection ground, we're going to abide in Christ, there's going to be Jerichos in our lives. That's the testimony. In fact, didn't that sound the very opposite of the prosperity gospel? It is. It's the word of God. It's the truth of the scripture here in Joshua. They're abiding in Christ now. Now they're eating the fruit of the land. Now they're ready to go to Jericho. See the picture? And if you know any Christians, it seemed like they never faced a Jericho. You ever met a Christian like that? I have. I have a few in my lives. Jan and I do. But you know why I believe there's not Jerichos in their lives? Because I believe they're a little threat to the enemy. They're not taking their stand amongst the people of God. They're not taking their stand with the word of God. So they're a little threat to the enemy. I believe he leaves them alone. But I believe the minute we take our stand with the word of God, the minute we take our stand with the people of God, we're going to face fierce opposition. We've come to know this to be true. And if we haven't come to this to know this to be true, I think something's a little wrong. But I believe God leads us to Jerichos in our lives. Now, what do I mean by that? Jericho could be something in our makeup. It could be something that we haven't been able to get away from since our childhood. It can be something where we're, like we talked about earlier, we're out of control a little bit, and we just can't find any answers. Jericho might be a weakness in our character, in our makeup, in the way we think, in the way we process things. Jericho can be something in our family situation, things which are seem impossible. In fact, quite frankly, they are. But here's the thing. I believe Jericho is a good thing in the life of a Christian. But Jericho stands in the way of every Christian making progress in the faith. That seems like an oxymoron of a statement, but it's true. I believe God brings us to Jericho, like happened with the children of Israel, but we're not going to make progress in the faith unless we overcome there. And how do we overcome? Well, I'm going to tell a little story. It's something Jan did, which was brilliant. And I say this is totally by the grace of God. You know, have you ever been on a long trip with children? Like, you know, 12 or 14 hours with little guys, maybe 5 to 10. What do they like to do during that time? How about go crazy? Drive the dad or the mom who's driving a little bit out of their mind, right? Well, Jan developed this thing. And she said, let's play a little game. She says, you be quiet. She says, when I say the word zebra. Oh, and they love that. They, you know that that lasted all the way into their early teens? Wow. It's true, because they enjoyed this so much. And so Jan or I would say zebra. You know what that meant? Total silence. They wouldn't say a word. And they'd sit there, and I would marvel sometimes. I remember driving down to far into Mexico, many, many miles, and we said zebra. And we kept looking back, and they were holding their tongue. We kept looking back hours after hours. And then we would say the magic word, alligator. That meant they could scream and shout and go wild. And they were waiting for that moment. Now, what does that have to do with today? Well, actually, a lot, I think. A lot. Because you know how Jericho was overcome? by absolute silence amongst the people of God. Isaiah 30:15 says this, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." And 30:18 of the same chapter says, "Blessed are those who wait for him." Lamentations 3:26 says this, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Now, we have to take special note of this picture. And I guess I should have had a visual aid, but I don't. But here's the picture. You've got the armed men of Israel are leading the procession. Behind them are seven priests with seven trumpets, right? And behind them are the men of war again at the rear guard. Now, what did I leave out in that picture? The ark. Gee whiz, just left out a little something that might have been important. The Ark of the Covenant, which was the most important thing. It was mentioned 11 times in chapter 6. This ark, the same ark that led them out of Egypt, the same ark that led them into the promised land, the same ark that when the priest's feet touched the water of the Jordan, and some people say this is just, you know, they try to explain it in a way as not being supernatural. It was supernatural. The very presence of God hit that water. It backed up some 20 to 25 miles upstream in a heap against, just coincidentally, the city of Adam. It overwhelmed Adam. This is the thing that led them into the promised land. And this is in this ark, the Lord Jesus was going to take down the walls of Jericho. And let me put it this way. Anytime we, as the people of God, have our eyes on the ark, let me repeat it again. Anytime the people of God have our eyes upon the ark, the enemy is terrified. Now think of that. He does everything possible to get our eyes off of the ark, to put them on ourselves, to think about our circumstances, think about our situations that we have, and get our eyes off of the ark. Isn't that our testimony here? Wouldn't that be our testimony? Our testimony is that's what the devil's job is. He wants to get us off mark, so to speak. But we know that at least 13 times, in fact, 13 times exactly, they went around that city. And we can only speculate what went on around the city. We can do a little bit of speculation, though, I think, in this case. I don't think that the people on the inside did nothing. They must have just been, you know, we knew they're full of terror. They must have followed them around. There they are. They're not doing anything. They're blowing horns. What are they doing? We can take these guys. This is their defense. I mean, and what about the children of Israel? They were going to go back into the camp night after night and go, what is going on? This city is too big. This city is too great. This is impossible for us to take. But Hebrews cast light on this section with a simple statement. Hebrews 11:30 says this, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down." Now we've heard that before, but that's not all of Hebrews 11:30. It says this, "After they were encircled for 7 days and 13 times." There's a participation by the people of God. And I just specifically read the 5 verses of God communicating to Joshua. There's now the history of how it went on. And we don't know, and I suspect Joshua didn't tell them necessarily everything. And we know this, right? Beyond any shadow of a doubt. They did not receive the revelation that Joshua, the children of Israel, did not receive the revelation directly that Joshua did. Right? We can take this from the Word of God. But what did they do? They listened to the Word of God. They trusted Joshua. And They obeyed him and they followed the ark. And they did what they were told to do, even when it didn't make sense. Just like we said, this young brother said, I'm learning to trust the word of God over what I think. You see, I'm learning to stand upon the word of God and over what I feel, no matter how harrowing this is. So don't you think, and this we know this isn't much speculation either, is they went back every day and they faced those walls and they're going, what's Joshua doing? He's lost his mind. We're just marching around blowing a horn. When are we going to get take care of business? We're mighty men. Let's go fight these guys. You know, I mean, who knows what they were saying? But what I'm saying is that it took faith on their part to follow these instructions. And like this young brother, I think one of the hardest things for us to do is walk around in silence when we have a limited revelation of God's word. But we're expected to do it anyhow. All of us, we can't give ourselves an e-ticket on this. If we're having trouble understanding the word of God, we know enough to follow the ark, don't we? I think we do. We know enough to follow the ark. The revelation sometimes comes later, as it would. They didn't all have the revelation of Joshua. But here's one of the main points of today. I believe 13 times they went around that, well, 12 times before, well, 13 times they went around that city. And I believe they realize it's impossible for them to capture that city. They'd never faced an enemy like this before. And that's where I think it's the lesson of faith. That's where I think it's Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Because this is the key, I believe, to all of our lives. Now, that's a pretty bold statement, but I do believe this, because I'm speaking also from not the word of God only, but my own testimony. I believe they realized that unless God intervened, they were without hope. Unless God intervened, they were with. So put it another way. God's gift to us in Christ Jesus is Jericho. That's a gift. Now, that's a big opposite thing than a prosperity gospel. It's a big different thing that we might think in our natural way of thinking. But Jericho is God's gift to us in Christ Jesus. Think of that. Does he lead us to Jericho? He does. And why does he do it? I believe he does it so that we would lose hope in ourselves. You want to, we talked about Christian success. Here is Christian success. Here's Christian success, that we totally lose hope in ourselves. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says this, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. See, the object of their faith had become the Lord Jesus. You got to believe, some were saying, why don't we just compromise with these guys? They know, look, they're scared of us, okay? They're scared to death of us. We know that. We've heard from Rahab. We've heard that the terror of us is on them. Let's just compromise. We'll give them their space, and we'll take our space. What's the problem with that? Sometimes compromise isn't a bad thing. This time it was a bad thing. Why? Because it's back in Genesis chapter 15 and in many other spots, but God had already pronounced their doom. Their time was up, so to speak. You know, the iniquity of the Amorites was full by this time, and God definitely didn't want compromise. But this idea of God's gift to us is Jericho. I think we need to allow God to rewire our thinking to believe that. And here's, let me put this another way. I don't think that God expects anything less from us than failure as believers. Now, that sounds kind of radical. But I don't think that's a, another sister brought up something she was having trouble with at the prayer meeting we prayed for. That's all God wants. He wants just honesty here. And then he can help us. But I think one of the hardest things sometimes to do is exercise silence and faith at the same time in the Lord Jesus. Because you know what? We've got our wives. And it can be pretty easy to complain to our wives, right? Or those, our co-workers, or those close to us. Or it might be easy to think that our answer to our inability to solve life's problems are with a doctor or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a pill or whatever it might be, or some systematic way of Christianity. Anything except a dependence upon the Lord Jesus. And we know that Jerichos are on the inside of us and they're on the outside of us. And I think that anytime we believe that Jesus plus anything else is an answer, that we're off the mark. Because it's faith in the Lord Jesus and him alone. Because by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, but only after they encircled those walls 13 times. But I want to put this in a little bit of context, I believe, to what is happening here amongst the children of God. Not just personal Jerichos, but I believe it applies to the church as well. What do I mean? Well, I think there's Jerichos inside the church, even our church, and even our local assembly. And that's any time we depend on some systematic way, buzzwords, whatever it might be, anything we depend upon that is not the reality of the Lord Jesus is Jesus plus something else. Now, these can be programs or advertisings. They can be missions. They can be people that trust in a pastor or in the people that speak. No, we can't have our trust in these things. Anybody speaks, they speak by the grace of God to begin with. Anybody teaches, they teach by the grace of God. But there's so many things that can be Jerichos inside the church as well. A Jericho of indifference. A Jericho of unholiness. We talked about that a few times ago. How nowadays the church is just, let's just not deal with this idea of holiness anymore. Because all of society has kind of gone nuts. You know, it's fine with men and women with women. And whatever you do under the sun, it's just fine. It's not affecting anyone else but yourself. And we're going to find out in one of our next messages, that's one of the biggest lies on the face of the earth. Everything we do affects one another. Especially in here, inside the church. So there's a Jericho of unholiness. There's a Jericho in America of materialism. Where we're building our lives upon things that are phantoms and ghosts and things that are going to disappear. So let's just put it another way. If it applies to us individually, these Jerichos, I think God's gift to us in Christ Jesus in our local assemblies is Jericho. Now, what do I mean? Same thing we just said. Unless we're hopeless and helpless, unless we together as the people of God realize that God has to lead us, nothing else will do. You know, not a man, not a system, not a program. Jesus himself has to lead us. Now, the enemy, is that we as the people of God have our eyes on the ark, the enemy is terrified. See, if we have our eyes on ourselves, he's not so terrified. But as we stand together in this, and we realize that God has to do it, nothing else is going to do. And I believe to a certain extent, for sure, there's a revelation of that here at this fellowship. That's a wonderful thing. The eyes, for the most part, are on the ark. Don't kid yourself. This isn't going on everywhere where the eyes are on the ark. There's many places you'll go and you'll talk to a Christian who's going to another church, and they're real Christians. I love some of these people. I hopefully most all of them, but what their eyes are on when they want to talk about their local assembly, we know what the answer is, right? They just want to talk about their pastor, how wonderful it is. We heard it again on New Year's Eve, a person just talking about how funny their pastor is. That's nice. What about the ark? What about the power of Jesus? What about God's people standing together and marching around Jericho? But this is also a picture of prayer and the prayer of the church marching around Jericho. And as our eyes are on this, as we meet together in our prayer meetings, the enemy knows he's doomed in a certain extent as our eyes are focused on the Lord. And this is why our prayer meetings, I believe, are so important. And I'd like to read a verse here, and you may think it's out of context. I pray by God's grace it comes home into full context of today's meeting. But it's one that we're familiar with. It's the beginning of Haggai, and it says this. Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and in this temple, and this temple to lie in ruins? So there is, you know, I think sometimes all of us struggle with sin. We're all sinners, of course. But I think there's a sin sometimes we can neglect. Well, the sin is neglect. But we can neglect to see that neglect is a sin. It really is. It's taught from the Word of God that to neglect the office that God's given us is a sin. I'm sorry to say that, but I have to say that. It's what it is. Now, to be a homeowner is not a bad thing. To work on your home is not a bad thing. To build your home is not a bad thing. But you're not taking your home with you. We might have some security in our homes and our gardens and our yards or our businesses and our whatever it might be. But these things we can't take with us. And we talked about in the beginning foundations. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. There's no other foundation except that which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, we, as we come together in a prayer meeting, are building on that foundation. And these are the things, believe it or not, I don't know how God does this. It's all His doing, but these are things that we take with us. It's the character of Christ that is built into us as we meet together. These things somehow are eternal. I don't know how to put it. I can't really put it in words rightly, but these are eternal things. Yet I believe this sin of neglect is something that we all have. Now, I'm not throwing anybody under the bus. I think to a certain extent we all have been guilty of this. Another psalm of Asaph, Psalm 74, says this: have respect for the covenant. Have respect for the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Now, what covenant was he speaking of? Well, I believe it's the covenant of grace, and we could go into here, and I remember there's five covenants before the new covenant, and we don't have time to go into each one of them. You can correct me if there's more or less than five, but I believe that's true. But neglect. So it's here, Asaph says, has respect for the covenant. You know, God has given us much grace. We know this. God has given us much grace. He's given us some more revelation than others, but all of us, I believe, here as I look around, some revelation of God's will. You're Joshua, sort of speak. And yet this idea of neglect, I'm going to say this, and hopefully I don't get rocks and stones, but if you have never been to a prayer meeting, and you've been here for 20 years, That's a sin of neglect. That's what I believe. That's ignoring God's house. I think this is more important than some of the other issues. Now, what do I mean, too? I want to take this a little bit further. You are a member of the house of God. God saved us, brought us out of Egypt by his blood. And we've been brought into the promised land, and we're following the ark, so to speak. But that faith needs action. That faith needs 13 times around the walls of Jericho. You can't just sit on the sidelines here with this thing. It meant joining. And some people believe, and there's you can see that this is possibly here, that all the people were marching. Some people don't believe that. But what I am saying is that these prayer meetings and our times of prayers together are very important. In prayer, let's just put this in context. And I want to put this in context of the word success. Now, look, there's a chance, and I'm pretty sure of what I'm going to say is true. There's a chance that you're a husband and a wife and you've never prayed together on a regular basis. I think that needs to change. I'm just going to tell you right now. I think that needs to change. I think husbands and wives need to pray together and do so frequently. I think praying, if you can, and you're in a business and it's a dark place, finding a Christian. Now, see, I'm talking about church and I'm talking about a prayer. That's a prayer meeting. Find a Christian to pray with. I think we'll be surprised at how the atmosphere changes. Numbers don't matter in this battle. What it matters is that people that have their eyes on the ark. Well, we can make excuses. You can say, I'm backslidden. I'm too sinful. I have too many problems. I need to provide for my family. I don't have the time. I have to exercise, you know, at the gym, so to speak. But you see, that's the sin of neglect. And I believe commitment, now this is a statement that I think is borne out again in the Word of God. If you don't think so, come up and talk to me about it afterwards. But I believe commitment to Christ goes hand in hand with commitment to his church and to God's people. Now just think about that. What if Jesus was not committed to his people? And yet he wanted to preach and be the savior of the world. What if the apostle John or Peter or any of them, what about any teacher wants to be a teacher but doesn't want to be a servant of God's house? How does that work? It doesn't work very well. Wouldn't it work for Jesus, Paul, or us? See, that's a respect for the covenant of grace that God's given us, as Asaph said. And I believe that it's by faith the walls of Jericho fall down, especially as we gather together in Christ. Impossible circumstances and situations can fall in the face of God's people with their eyes on the ark. And in closing, and I'm going to finish a few minutes early. I'll rejoice. But in closing, I believe that every single Jericho is going to fall eventually. Everyone. That sounds like wishful thinking. But it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the kingdom of this world will fall. And we see in the book of Revelation, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just a few points here in closing that we talked about. God's gift to us in Christ Jesus is Jericho. Let's accept that statement. It's where he led the children of Israel. It's where he's led us. God's gift to us inside the church and in the local assemblies is Jericho. And God's gift to us individually, as well as corporately, is that we would lose hope in everything but in God's ability to deliver us. Now, I believe that's a gift, and I believe that's success. And if you're here at that point right now and you believe that already, you need to call yourself a success from the Word of God's perspective. You're a success in that you lost hope in everything but the Lord Jesus. And that together as we march around Jericho, our eyes are on the ark, the enemy is terrified. He knows that real business can be done in the house of God, and he can't stand against that power. And that it's important, I believe, for us not to neglect the office God gave us and to do everything possible, to push everything out of the way so that we have those times of prayer with the Lord individually and corporately, that we get to those meetings. Because it was by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after the children of Israel marched around 13 times. So let's go ahead and sing, I think it's verse 5, I'm forgetting the number, 265?